Morning, everybody. Welcome to Colossians, class number 9. We've got this week, today, and next week to wrap it up, which I think we'll be able to do just fine. I never doubted it for a moment. I hope you're getting a little better understanding of the book of Colossians, and not only that, a better understanding of the gospel and just the word of God as a whole, the new covenant, the cross, Jesus, hallelujah, the afterlife. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. Sure. Let's see. I wanted to start. Last week we talked about the cross, and I kind of wanted to hit that again as we move forward. As we move forward, we're going to review a little bit. but this is something that it really can't be reviewed enough. I know that I need to review it almost daily. And what I'm talking about is, again, the cross. I'm going to draw on the board here. Cross. The cross of Jesus. And, you know, I believe we mentioned this, but how that, you know, God created man in his image. Man fell out of his image into sin and bore the image of fallen, sinful man, you know, to the point that Jesus calls, I believe he was speaking to the Pharisees at the time, he said to him, you know, you're sons of your father, the devil. You know me? Kind of like you bear the image of the devil, you know. I mean, he was a liar from the beginning, and he lists some things. So, man fall into sin, fall in the image of God, filled the earth with violence, thoughts of their heart wicked continually, hence the flood. And then you have a new creation, but without Christ, the same types of things seem to have happened again, and God gave the law, and you know, the law being, to put it real simply, here's a set of commandments, rules, you know, rituals that I'm requiring from you, and mankind failed in that, and multiple ways. They even came up with ways to fail and coming up with their own rituals and things that God didn't even require. So, according to the law of Moses, just stuff. So, and then God sent Jesus, sent his son, perfect Jesus. And, you might say, well, Jesus is God's answer. Well, he is, but not just Jesus of Nazareth. And if he was, then maybe Jesus of Nazareth would still be here, living perfectly, telling us all to be like him, and being the perfect living example of that. So we can say, what should I do? Well, here's what Jesus did, and so I'm supposed to do that. But that wasn't enough in itself. So you have the paradise, man being placed in a perfect environment, paradise, not being enough, man given a perfect set of rules and commandments, not being enough, man having God's son to look at, not being enough for man. I don't believe any of this took God by surprise, right? I don't think God was up there just like, dang it, the Garden of Eden didn't work. You know, I gave them one rule, and they broke it. Now I'm going to give them 600 plus rules in the law. Or if they can just see Jesus, then I'm sure they'll be fine. But no, and Jesus didn't come. I'm not trying to put something on God or Jesus that was never in their hearts. Jesus didn't come hopeful that if he was just a bright shining example to them, that they would finally get it right. But sadly, that's maybe how some believers look at Jesus. Like, he was the example that we're to live by. Well, that there's a sense, that is true. The breakdown comes when it's not just Jesus over there, but Jesus 2,000 years ago that I only see when I read, the Gospels, and I'm supposed to be like that. Well, that guy was a little confusing. In fact, he confused the people of his day so much that they crucified him. I think the main reason people came to him was because of the miracles. And he spoke with authority and more than kind of like adopt his teachings, they just thrilled to like, he speaks as one having authority. Because they weren't used to somebody who wasn't a religious leader speaking with authority on the things of God. It's something they'd never seen before. It struck them as like this carpenter speaking with authority. You would have never seen anything like that in their society. You know, we grew up at a time where, you can go to a major city and there might be street preachers out there. They look like everybody else, except they got maybe a megaphone. Or they're just, we've seen that. It's, our culture has been exposed to that to the point that it's not something that's like shocking. Well, they had not. You want to hear someone talk about God? You went to, like in Jesus' time, you went to the synagogue or the temple at a certain time. And a certain guy was going to open the Law of Moses and read from it and maybe speak on it a little bit. Pharisee. And, but Jesus, the carpenter, Joseph's son, we know his father, we know his mother. He's from Nazareth. Not him to speak with authority on the things of God. It was very shocking. So I get the sense that the draw or the fascination was more to that aspect than to the actual things that he was saying. And maybe I'm wrong there. Maybe if I read over the Gospels more, trying to search that out, my opinion would change. So, but be that as it may, Jesus came knowing full well where this thing was leading. Yeah. As we know, because he straight up told his disciples at a certain point in his ministry, I am going to Jerusalem to die at the hands of the Pharisees and elders. he couldn't have said it more clearly. They missed it. And why? How do you miss something like that? The only thing that makes sense to me is because they thought this was going somewhere else than the cross. And they were so utterly convinced of it. And sure that they knew that they knew what they knew, that when Jesus really talked about the cross, this is heading towards my death, and that's actually the answer. They couldn't even hear it, and that can be true with anybody, even nowadays. Even because our first kind of experience with the cross is in relation to. I'm gonna write. Redemption, under that, forgiveness of sins, I'll just write forgiveness, redeemed, belong to the Lord, our sins are forgiven, and then it leads to the question of how do we conduct ourselves in this new life, this new walk? I'm supposed to be like Jesus. I'm supposed to look to Jesus and be just like him, And it's kind of the cross was here for just this purpose and this purpose only. Now, it is there for that purpose, and we certainly don't want to take anything away from that at all, or even act like we're moving beyond it, because it's not a matter of moving beyond it any more than a plant moves beyond its first roots. No, those roots just grow and go deeper. They stay part of that living organism. They just grow. It's never like that was the first root that sprouted and now I'm going to cut it off and get some new ones. No, grow in that. Grow in that. Let that feed the body of the plant. And it's so we don't move past this or beyond it. You know, we don't ever reach a place where we're not thankful for it or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're simply talking about growing. Growing first in our understanding of the cross. And to put this in light also of Colossians and the historical context, see, there's this time period was the colossal shift from the old covenant to the new covenant, which is why they hit a lot of these bumps that they hit in the New Testament in mixing the law and grace and the rituals with Jesus being the fulfillment of it. It's because they were the old covenant with its laws, with its rituals, with its outward show of things that you did to make yourself acceptable to God. That's all that they knew. And when something is all that you know, it can be hard to let go sometimes, right? I mean, we can get comfortable there. This is what I've always known. You know, this pretty much worked for me, you know, and now you're trying to take that away. And again, we hit on this a lot. I'm going to hit on it more today. Yes, Paul was taking it away, but Paul wasn't really taking it away. Paul wasn't taking away their rituals, their stuff. Paul saw the cross, and he saw that in the old covenant, you have works, and we're just going to say works as things like rituals, code of conduct, moral law, moral law and the, I can't remember the other thing, but the works, the thing that you do under the law, the old covenant, it's your covenant relationship with God was based on things that you did. Well, Paul isn't trying to just take this stuff away from them because they're still doing it. Paul saw the cross. And remember, Paul was a guy who was completely given to the law before this. I mean, far beyond any of the Colossians and far beyond the things that they were into at this point, Paul was entrenched in the law, in Judaism, and had a surpassing zeal for it of all his peers, right? He says that of himself. And but when Paul saw the Lord, and when he came to see the cross, and when he shared that cross, you begin to see what he saw. He saw that the cross completely removed the old covenant and brought it down into death, removing it. Meaning that covenant died. And he talks about this in Romans 7. As long as a woman's husband is alive, she's married to him. But if he dies, she's free. Well, this old covenant relationship, one partner died. Paul says he nailed it to his cross. In chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The handwritten of ordinances that was against us is the law, which was contrary to us. It's contrary to your sin nature, right? And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, right? I believe he speaks on that extensively in Galatians and kind of says the same exact thing in Ephesians. But this, it's dead. That God is not in this covenant in this way. He is not meeting mankind. He's not meeting you. He's not meeting any redeemed, forgiven believer of the Lord over here in this way. anymore. You, in your best effort, trying to emulate Jesus, to make yourself a good Christian, to appease a religious conscience, or make yourself more acceptable to God, has absolutely nothing to do with the true relationship with God whatsoever. The only purpose that it serves is to build up religious esteem within yourself or in the eyes of others, which is vanity. That's it. And I'm not trying to be like some, like, you know, swing some heavy gavel at you or act like, but he's not in the old covenant anymore. He's not meeting us there. He's not meeting man there. He's not meeting the redeemed of the Lord there at all. Those who are forgiven. All of that was brought down, and all of God's relationship with man is based on what is birthed out of a cross, which is a new man. A new man. And with that new man, God has come into a new covenant. The old man was appropriately given an old covenant, right? One in which, again, in Romans it tells us that the purpose of it was to expose sin. So God, in his wisdom and understanding, gave mankind, apart from Christ, man who did not have Jesus or the life of God in him, an old covenant, with the idea of showing them that they can't do it. They need something else. Hence, God saying, and when you can't do this, take a lamb. And when you sin, sacrifice. And when you find that you fall short, sacrifice. And when you've fallen short so much, it's the Day of Atonement. And there'll be a Day of Atonement next year, by the way, because this old covenant is never going to get you there. Hence the cross. And so when Paul sees them coming back over to here, he says, there's nothing there of real spiritual value or substance concerning your relationship with God or concerning a true testimony of God through the body of Christ to mankind. There's nothing there. And so, yes, he's taking it away, but understand that God already took it away. God is not honoring it. They are not actually making themselves more righteous. They're not actually getting anywhere in the Lord, you know, coming back over to the old covenant. It was brought down into death. Your sin nature, which is also called the flesh, old man. That's all I can think of at the moment. And now, the sin nature, flesh, old man, it's the same thing. If I'm referring to flesh, I'm referring to the old man. If I'm referring to the old man, I'm referring to the sin nature. They're interchangeable. Speak to the same thing. This was given the law. And Paul says, if there was ever a law given that could have made man righteous, it would have been by the law of Moses. So, the law was perfect and just and good, as it again says in Romans. No, this is not a Romans class. This is a Colossians. But right. He lays this out so clearly in Romans. Paul doesn't knock the law like the law itself failed. It wasn't the law that failed. The law was perfect. It was man that failed. What God gave didn't fall short. It's that the old man, flesh, the sin nature, fell short. It was contrary to us. Exactly. And this is why Jesus says, you know, I fulfilled the law and the prophets. The law. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill it. Fulfill it meaning I lived perfectly and am the one sacrifice that eliminates the need for any others forever. I will rise again as the new man in which God is in covenant with. Right? And it's in that new man, in Christ. This is what we're talking about in Christ. We're talking about in this new man. The old man, Jesus was made sin. He became sin. He bore our sin. He was brought into death. And this new man, we are in the new man, in Christ, therefore in, and only based on this, that we are in this new man, that we are in Christ, and because of that, we partake of the new covenant with God. And in this new covenant, Christ is all. In this new covenant, there is nothing that has not come forth from the cross. The cross is central to the new covenant. The cross being what it put to death, buried forever, and what it brought forth in newness of life. That's what I mean when I say the cross. Not just Jesus died, but what it put to death, the old covenant, the old man, sin nature, and what it brought to life, the new man, the new covenant, the redemption, the forgiveness, all of it is Christianity. Our walk with the Lord. There's nothing that's been given to us that's been given outside of the cross, of what Christ has accomplished through the cross. There's nothing that we receive. It came down to that singular point, and from that singular point of the cross, everything of the new was birthed. That's what we're talking about here. And that's what Paul saw. And so when he sees them trying to like pick stuff from here and bring it back over here, he's like, this is heresy. This is an abomination. This is false teaching. Why? Because I see the cross. I see what God, what Jesus did. And we can't take anything that he put to death and bring it back over here. Over here, this is pure. This is holy. This is acceptable to God. This is where you're made holy. This is where you're made perfect in Christ. This is where you're made acceptable to God in Christ. Because of the cross, to take something from the old and try to make yourself more acceptable to God is an abomination to the cross, the truth of God, as it is in Jesus. So that's why he hits on this pretty hard. And when you really start seeing it, you start seeing it's really all he's saying in various ways. You know, we're going to look at some verses here where it looks like he's saying like, and now we're going to get it. We've talked about the theological things, and now we're going to get into the code of conduct. Now we take a good hard look at God's instruction manual for the Christian on how to live. God tells you what he wants to do, and you got to do it. Right? I mean, well, good luck. Good luck apart from relying on Christ. Good luck on fulfilling the code of conduct as set forth in the New Testament apart from Christ in you. Remember, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, as it says in 2 verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? In need. As a sinner, in need of someone to save you, something greater. As you've received them, so walk in this, in complete and total dependence upon Christ. Total dependence on Jesus. We growing in the Lord isn't getting stronger in ourselves. It's getting stronger in the Lord, which in my experience, to be honest, means I get weaker in myself. I'm more aware of my inability. You can actually be more aware of your inadequacy to fulfill that which pleases God, while at the same time grow in confidence in the Lord and His ability to live through you. Like, that's real growth in the Lord. Maybe not in some kind of religious puffed up vanity, but praise God. That's not what we want. This is also why God kept Paul weak, right? Because it was like he was seeing a lot of things in the Lord. God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he stayed in weakness. He stayed aware of his own weakness that he might find strength in the grace of God. Let's see. Let me look at my notes here. So, there is a utmost importance that we understand this. Not my picture, but what I talked about there. And not just what I talked about, what the Bible presents in relation to the cross. We have to have the understanding. We have to have the knowledge of it. You have to know this. It's important that you know this, which is why the apostles took the time to write it, and labored and went on missionary journeys to say this to the church, because without knowing it, the carnal mind will take the things of God and glory in them for self. We have to know it. Romans, I'm sorry, I'm quoting Romans again. In Romans 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Knowing this. I think he says it three times in the beginning of that chapter, because the knowing comes before the action. We have to know this first. Otherwise, our actions in putting off the sins of the flesh are going to be, in our mind and in our relationship to God, basically old covenant works of where I'm doing this because it's displeasing to God, instead of I'm putting off this sinful work because it's displeasing to God and I want to be pleasing to God, rather than I'm putting off this sinful work because Christ put this off at the cross. That's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to present myself alive unto God through Jesus. He put the old away. I'm going to walk in the new. Not I'm going to wrestle the old to make myself more acceptable to God. No, Jesus crucified the old in his cross, was risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. I am in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I am in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ and God. These things that are on the earth, that are in me, that are in my soul, maybe my way of thinking or relating, whatever they are, they have been crucified with Christ. And I am coming to him maybe in this area in weakness and in need. Maybe this thing has had a grip on my soul, but I'm standing on the full work of the cross. I'm standing on good, solid ground, on spiritually legal ground that carries weight because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in authority, having defeated sin and death, and is now seated in victory, a victory that's been attributed to me, a victory that's been attributed to my sin, a victory that's been attributed to these things I struggle with. So I'm going to, by faith, stand in that against this thing. I'm going to choose to cast those thoughts down because I'm dead and Christ is my life. Because the old man, the flesh, is dead and Christ is my life. I'm going to choose not to say that. I'm going to choose not to do that. I'm going to choose not to react that way because of the cross, because of the perfection that God has accomplished through his cross, not in an attempt to make myself more acceptable, because I have been made acceptable, because this is who I am, because this is who Christ made me through his cross. It is all the difference in the world. There couldn't be. It is the difference of light and darkness. It is the difference of spiritual blindness and sight. That difference. It is the difference of missing the mark and hitting the mark. It's the difference between religious pride and true spiritual humbleness. It's a difference between sin and life. I mean, we can just make our own little list here. It's that mindset. It is the difference. And if we don't know the cross, if we don't understand it, we miss it. We proceed in darkness. We proceed in blindness. So maybe you have these thoughts of, they got the life of it, but they don't know the... Okay, that's not scriptural. All right, you can leave that judgment to God, but the Bible says you're supposed to know this and then walk. Right? This person, they got the life of it and they don't... Okay, you know what? You're human and maybe they're just kind naturally. And you're saying that's Jesus. You're not the judge. You don't know. But I do know what God's Bible says for you. You're supposed to know this and then walk in it and leave everyone else to God, you know, but know this. I said, Lord, open my eyes to this. Lord, I need to see this more. You know, maybe our eyes have been calibrated towards looking at the New Testament in a way where we just see commandments and God just telling us what to do. And then we try to do them. And then we say, God, give me strength. God, give me love. God, give me patience. God, give me grace. Lord, help me do this. Give me, and it's like, God's got this, like, you know, it's like, God's like the pharmacist. And in his pharmacy, he's got like love, patience, peace, joy, like in bottles behind him. And we come up, it's like, God, I need some love. Like some kind of hopeless drug addict. And he's like, oh, I got love. I got love. Here, let me give you a shot of love. There you go. Love of God. Now you're able to love. And you're just like, oh, yeah, I feel it. I feel it, man. It feels good. I feel love now. That may seem weird, but have you ever prayed for love? Have you ever asked for peace? You know? This says, let the peace of God. Doesn't say ask for it. Doesn't say beg for it. Let it. Allow it. Why? Because you have it in Christ. It's already there. You know, let it. Acknowledge it. Embrace it by faith. Let it. Just let it out. It's in you. It may have been caged up in worry and anxiety. And it's just like, I got to let it out. Rather than try to get something from God somewhere, God, rain your peace down on me. Okay, I don't know. God doesn't rain his peace down. It's like we can get into like a weird, childish, imaginary playland of God if we don't understand the cross and the word of God. God, let it just shower your mercy over this land. Shower the... it's just like... Lord, let your people open their Bibles and get scripturally literate, rightly dividing the word of truth, and may their prayers and requests to God reflect spiritual intelligence. I don't know if that's the word, spiritual understanding. Scriptural understanding. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rather, maybe than God, let your mercy reign over this land. God, convict hearts and bring people to the cross, because that's the only thing that will change anything. You know? instead of, God, give me your peace, Lord, I thank you that you have given me your peace in Christ. You've put Christ in me. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is in me, and I am in him. And we are one because of what your cross has done. And I'm going to put off the old man and the worry, fear, anxiety, whatever, and let this peace live. I'm standing in that by faith. I'm fighting the good fight of faith in that respect. Right? Praise God. So let's actually look at the book of Colossians today. So, and we're not going to shift gears here or anything. We're just going to look at, because we started in chapter 3, and we're just going to read down here. Do you guys remember when we talked about verse 5, mortify, treat it as if it's dead, right? He's pointing to the cross. He doesn't leave the cross. He doesn't leave Christ in him crucified. This is an outflowing in that same vein of thought, right? Mortify, therefore, it connects it. If you're then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Mortify, therefore, connecting it together. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, there it is, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in time when ye lived in them. Do you live in them now? No, you're in Christ now. But now, you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's saying these things to the Colossians because it must have been an issue, right? And he's saying, put them off. Put them off, lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. You see? Seeing that you have put off the old man. When he's saying put off, again, I know I'm being repetitive here, but when he's saying put off, he's not just saying quit sinning to make yourself more acceptable to God. No, he's saying put off the old. Jesus put it off here, and you, by faith, come into agreement with what Jesus did on the cross, put off the old man. Based on this putting off, you know? You put it off in your actions. Put it off. The old man, with his deeds. And, so that we don't just leave a vacuum, right? We're putting off and put on, we put off the old here, and we put on the new. And I'm trying to emphasize these two things, because a lot of times when we read these lists of conduct, all we see is the conduct, but what it's really talking about is the cross. It's talking about you coming into agreement with the cross in such a way that it affects your actions. In such a way that it's, I'm not going to lie because I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not an old man. I'm seeing the cross. I'm filling my mind with the understanding of what he did through his cross. And therefore, I'm not going to lie. You know? And verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. When it's talking about renewed in knowledge, what do we think it's talking about? There's maybe some secret knowledge that you have to be part of a secret apostolic society to gain access to the inner scrolls and the 10th level of the temple of... This is the knowledge right here. Knowing this, be renewed in knowledge to what God has done. The new man knows this, right? The old man does not. the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See, he just lists things here that are divisions for people in the flesh, right? Ways that people draw lines and tribalize, if you will. These things are in every culture throughout history, you know. And we can look at society in a whole, and there's an obsession with drawing lines based on culture, based on politics, based on race, sexuality, religion, beliefs regarding science. I mean, it's just like anything that exists, it's like there's a camp for that. And you've kind of like, and he's saying, we're not supposed to be so caught up in that. It's like, that's for this stuff here. In fact, that's almost more for just completely unredeemed man who doesn't believe in God. You know, our minds should be occupied with the new man and the new covenant. And believers who are in here, who are really knowing this, aren't going to be caught up in those divisions. If they are, that just means that their mind is still maybe not seeing this like they should be. And I know the thought can be, yeah, but they're doing some pretty bad stuff out there. I understand. I get it. I worry about my kids and the stuff that they're going to have to be exposed to, that the normalization of basically all of the sins of Romans 1 have become the banner for a majority of our country, under which they, you know, unite and normalize and demonize and label anyone outside of the embracing of the sins of Romans 1 a hater of mankind. So guess what, Christians? Guess what, those of us here? Your kids, if they're going to walk with the Lord, they're going to be the bigoted haters of mankind because love is love, right? Or is it? You know, if you know someone's going to go to hell because they're embracing sin, I don't think love is just saying, yeah, enjoy the ride to eternal damnation. You know, I mean, there's, you know, so I'm not trying to plead ignorance to the issues at all. I don't think Paul was ignorant. I think he was able to speak to political, he stood before kings, religious leaders, and he was no fool, right? But he also wasn't confused that he was of Christ, right? And whether it's religious flesh or whether it's the carnal mind and the sins of Romans 1, what we need is an understanding of God's judgment on sin, rejection of it, and the salvation that he offers through Christ, and what that means to the believer when they partake of it in fullness. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Why are you the elect of God? Because Christ is the elect of God, and you've been placed in him. More than being individually special to God, which might make us feel better. You are individually special to God. That's why he sent Christ for you. He loved you so much individually that he put you in the highest place of favor and election that he has to offer, which is in Christ. Right? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, is anything of that list just really contrary to maybe who you are? Naturally. I could pick a few out for me, personally, that I can really struggle with. Well, these are characteristics of guess who? Yeah, the new man. Christ in you. You and Christ, however you want to slice it. This is speaking to Jesus. This is speaking to who you are in Christ. This is speaking, it says put on, right? It doesn't say fulfill the commands of being humble, of being charitable, of being long-suffering, if you are to be pleasing to God. No, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Rely on Christ in your heart to be forbearing and forgiving. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You're called one body, new man, right? It all comes back to the cross. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ. You see, these Colossians had been getting off on words of Gnosticism, on words of conduct, on words of religious ritual. And Paul's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Paul's not pointing again to Jesus of Nazareth. Let the words of Jesus of Nazareth dwell in you richly. Now you should, absolutely, fill up on what Jesus said. But when he's saying, let the words of Christ, Christ now is this new man. There is no more Jesus of Nazareth. He ceased to exist. Do you understand that? The only begotten of the Father is no longer exists. God had the only begotten. God lost the only begotten. And God no longer only has Jesus. There's something that's lost there, and we should just pause to reflect on that. In the smallest way, and maybe the best way that we can understand it, or at least the best way that I'm thinking of at the moment is, you know, when you have one child, I know for me we had Grace, we had her for 3 years, and then we had the boys, they were twins. And, you know, when it was just Grace, there was a dynamic there in our family that was unique. And when we had the twins, the dynamic changed. And it's not that it changed for the worse or anything, or even for the better. It was just different. It was just very different. And that dynamic that was there with Grace and the way that she benefited from that, you know, in our relationship, it changed. And it's never been the same. Not in that way. Well, God lost that too. But he lost it because he wanted us to be with him in this. And so when Paul says, let the word of Christ, he's talking about this understanding, this word, Christ, who the Christ who now is a crucified Christ. There's no separating the Christ that now is from the cross and the full work of the cross. He is Christ, crucified. The firstborn of many brethren. Firstborn from the dead. And he was never the firstborn from the dead. He may have been the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he was not the firstborn from the dead until he came to earth and physically died and rose again. He was the lamb slain in a prophetic way, in his spirit and nature, but what is it without fulfillment? It was fulfilled on the cross. It came to actual fruition through his death, burial, and resurrection. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He might be taking away Gnosticism from them, but look at all that he's given them. Songs, right? He ain't just giving them doctrine here. He's like, make some hymns about this. This is good news. Sing about it. Talk about it. Edify one another. Pray. Get together and clap your hands. Play the lute and the heart, the sackbut. As is mentioned in Daniel. I don't know what that is, but my kids hone in on that one. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is good news. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He's giving much more than he's taking away, right? And what he's taking away is nothing to begin with. This is the gospel, you know? What we gain far exceeds what we give up. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Just make this your life. Christ is your life. You know, not just on Sundays, not just when you get Bible time. Be with the Lord. He's your life in this way, whatever you're doing. And then he gets real specific here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I'd like to point out as it is fit in the Lord. Because there's a lot of chauvinistic husbands out there that just really hammer the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. But it's as is fit in the Lord, okay? So wives, you do have an out. And Paul gives it to you, not me. As it is fit in the Lord. You know, you're not supposed to just submit to your husband over sin. You know, an extreme example would be, honey, get in the car, we're going to go rob a bank. God's not asking you to submit to your husband in that way. Jesus is your life, you're dead to sin. You stand on that, okay? You don't have to. You know, or if your husband's pressing you to go out and drink and get drunk with them, you know, I'm sorry. The word says, be not drunk with wine, and I'm alive unto God through Jesus. You might catch heat for that, you know. And again, this isn't me giving you a commandment. It's not Paul. There's a spirit behind it. At first, you're submitted to God, you know, and then there's this same spirit that's supposed to flow into your marriage, but God knows that, you know, if you're married, you're married to somebody with a sin problem, whether that's a husband or a wife, and it's Jesus first before there's just some blind, foolish submittal to some human that deeply needs the Lord just as much as I do and you do and we all do, right? Okay. I've literally heard sermons of like, if your wife tells you to get a shotgun, it's just ridiculous. Just ridiculous. Well, that's the carnal mind, you know? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, don't be a massive, controlling jerk. Love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as the Bible defines it. Not, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll tell you then. Ha, 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 ha. No. Husband loves your wives. I believe somewhere else, I think even Ephesians says, as Christ loved the church. Okay? So you can come down on your wife for obedience when you're loving her like Christ loved the church. How about that? You fulfill your end, and then you can ask her to fulfill theirs. You see, as a former pastor for many years, and you can tell what the problem is. It's with the husbands, at least in my experience, and the way that they lord this verse in just an abominable way. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, there's no lack of wives not submitting to their husbands, so I'm not trying to get too deep in the weeds on this. Children, obey your parents in all things. Amen. I just praise God. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. For fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So this is, he's bringing this new man and showing how this flows into the church community, singing and edifying one another, and then he brings it to the family unit, he brings it to the work environment. It's Jesus as our life, and it touches, and it is to touch all things in our life. All right, so we'll close with that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly until next week. And I think Kelly's teaching today, right? She'll be, yeah. Kayla will be here with her class. I'll take a 5-minute break, and I'll see you guys next week for our final chapter. God bless.